As we remain standing, let us pray. O God, the Spirit of truth, help us to be truthful with each other. O God, the Spirit of gentleness, help us to be gentle with one another. O God, who knows what is in our hearts more clearly than we do ourselves, help us to help one another and lead us always in the way of truth and love. Amen. I've never sung this hymn before, Stuart. I have. I don't remember it. 1947, she was born, so interesting. It was nice. Everybody liked that hymn? I like the words. Okay, I want to make a comment about the gospel because I'm not preaching on it. Wow. This follows the last two Sundays. We had the Beatitudes, and last week we had salt and light. So again, Mr. Matthew just keeps going. Now, the thing about divorce, I'm going to go out on the limb here. I'm going to say it was very, very contextual. I think it had to do with the time in which Jesus lived, where you could get a divorce just by saying a man, because a woman couldn't divorce her husband, right? It was only the male. And it was like, okay, I'm out of here. Well, Jesus is saying, uh-uh. You know, that is problematic. That's all I'm going to say on that one, because... Really? And then there's Matthew. Hi, David. So today I'm actually going to be preaching on Deuteronomy. Yeah, I thought so too. Yes, I'll preach on Deuteronomy. The choices we make are very, very important. They can determine the outcomes of our lives, you know, our future. And a right choice, we can be blessed by that. We make dozens of choices every day, some simple, some more complex. I Googled this. Some internet sources estimate that an adult, doesn't say how old the adult was, makes about 35,000 conscious decisions every day. So I tried counting it. But this is the other thing. Apparently, we make 226.7 decisions each day on food alone. Wow. And choices show up early in the Judeo-Christian story. Creation story, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob. God's choices benefiting mankind, human choice not so much. And from the very beginning, God is in control. However, we still have responsibility and the freedom to make choices about how we will live our lives and how we will live in relationship to God. It's kind of like wearing a Fitbit. Anybody wear a Fitbit? Okay, two or three of us. Okay, I wore one for a year, and it gave me all kinds of information, how many steps I took during the day, my calories burned, my heart rate. But ultimately, it could not make me walk, it could not make me swim laps, and it could not make me do an aquasize class. That was my choice. That was my decision to make, and mine alone. And I think it's the same way with God. We make choices about everything in our lives, but no decision as a human being is as important as the choice to have God active or inactive in your life. The theme of our first reading from Deuteronomy is about choice. Would the nation of Israel choose life with God at the center, or would they choose death by disobeying the covenant? We have to understand the covenant, and sometimes we don't talk enough about that. Moses, as well as his successor Joshua, insisted the nation of Israel had an obligation to choose who they would follow, Jehovah or other gods that would take them away. Can you remember one instance in the desert, the biggie, where the Israelites didn't follow God? It was an animal. Golden calf, yeah, absolutely, golden calf. The ever-present danger for Israel was allowing someone or something else to become the center of their lives and not God. So the Israelites, here's the context, they're in Moab, east of the Dead Sea, and they have been on the move, circling in circles, for 40 years under Moses' leadership. Now, I have heard that apparently this journey took 3 days, but not in this case. And they're facing two significant changes that will require choices. One, Moses will soon die without having entered the promised land. And two, the people will soon cross the Jordan under the leadership of Joshua into the promised land. So, would they choose life, blessings, adversity? Behold, I have set before you this day life, evil, or death. The word today appears 4 times in verses 15 to 19. So there's this feeling of immediacy, today, not tomorrow, today. And today is always the day to decide for the Lord, the day to choose life, the day to begin anew. When we make a habit, and I'm talking a habit here, of deferring important decisions until tomorrow, has anyone ever done that? Then the temptation, here's the temptation, will be to defer them to another tomorrow's and tomorrow's that might never come. Moses sets out the choices clearly. They can choose life and prosperity, or they can choose death and adversity. There is no middle ground. The passage calls for a selection between two options. The common English Bible translation stays really close to the Hebrew wording. Life and what is good versus death and what is wrong. That's an easy choice, don't you think? Surely, if given the option of life or death, we would naturally and enthusiastically choose life. Unless we find ourselves in dire circumstances, the urge and desire to survive is quite strong. Creatures large and small go to great lengths to remain alive. But Deuteronomy's choice doesn't concern mere existence. We're not talking about simply a decision to merely survive, to be or not to be. That is not the question. So what does it mean to choose life or to choose death? Deuteronomy's answer concerns certain religious practices such as obedience to God's Torah, the teachings, and loyal worship of God. The call to love the Lord, and it's all the way through the reading, and obey the commandments has been emphatic. The conditions have been crystal clear. The promises and threats have been compelling. Because the covenant is more than a list of do's and don'ts. It was a system of divine expectation regarding belief and behavior with which, if faithfully carried out, brings God's blessing. The covenantal relationship placed on the nation was a responsibility to serve God as a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. This guaranteed people abundant and meaningful life if they adhered to the broad principles, patterns, and standards embodied most famously in what? 10 Commandments, yeah. They were given at Sinai, but most succinctly we can hear it in the Shema. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Yeah, and you love your... I mean, where do we hear these words from? When do... Jesus, and what did he say? There's only what? 2 of them. Love the and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these, what? Hang all the law and the prophets. Here we go. In the covenant at Sinai, God called the people to absolute loyalty and to a lifestyle that reflected God's nature as their sovereign creator. And it reinforced the covenant given to Abraham. God again promises to stay with the nation of Israel and never to abandon them because they were his chosen people. This is our story. Not the story of the Kiwanis Club. Not the story of Rotary. This is our story. God wanted a simple, straightforward response from the people, which was impossible for an unchanged human heart. What was being asked of our ancestors was a good thing, but it was weak in that it was incapable of making the Israelites follow it. When's the last time you read the Old Testament? They kept on doing it. Just like us, right? Paul in Romans argues that God's law is good and holy, but it is powerless on its own to change the human heart. It can tell us what to do, but cannot empower us to do it. God's law can provide guidelines in the new life God has given us by grace, but it can never substitute for the power of God's grace made available through the work of Jesus Christ. That's our story, and we're sticking to it. For it is through the Holy Spirit that Jesus rescues us because we belong to him, Paul writes. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed us from the power of sin that leads to death. And he continues, so God did what the law could not do. Sent his only son in a body like we have. Christians live under the new covenant, a covenant of grace embodied by faith. And I read the other day, Richard Rohr said something on Facebook. It's about a lifestyle about nonviolence, justice, peace, integrity. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. And there is a cost. Jesus states his call and demands in terms as uncompromising as Moses, as we read today in the gospel. And those who will follow him must carefully consider the cost of discipleship. It is not easy to be a Christian. I wish. Disciples must make a sharp break with their past and do as Jesus commands us. A decision is required. We got to choose and then act. For no one, from Luke, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. Jesus is saying that a person who was worthy to be his disciple had to place the same priority on the forward-going spiritual mission that Jesus calls us to. We cannot, although gosh only knows we are, just be distracted or diverted by thoughts of what we're leaving behind or have left behind in our former life. I don't want to go back. Does anybody want to go back? I don't want to go back to that person. I don't want to go back to my life before Christ and my life now. I don't want to go back. And I'm not going back. We, as human beings, always want to think we're in charge. Mm-hmm. We think that we're the captain of our souls, and that by our decisions and actions, we can determine what will happen. Mm-mm. However, Jesus confronts us with quite a different scenario. Although human decisions and actions are significant, and they are, the will of God is vastly more important. Has anybody struggled to make a choice recently? I had to make a choice to get out of bed. No, that's not true. Actually, I had to make a choice this morning whether or not to walk the dog that I'm babysitting, and what was the choice I made? Don't walk the dog. I may pay for that later, though. All of us, at some point, even today or this afternoon, are going to make a choice. How do you know if you made the right choice? You don't. But you don't know what will happen 5 years from now. How can you make the right choice? Or how can you make sure that the choice you made is right? If you want to make the right choice for your future, you need to consult the one who knows your future. Who would that be? God. And this is what I found about decisions. If I have a sense that, because I think this is always part of discerning, isn't it? If I have peace around it, if I'm not kind of all worked up and confused, then I can just sit in that peace, and that usually is a way to tell. Our wisdom can cheat us. Our circumstances can cheat us, but God is never going to fail us. And here's the real kicker about this, is we can make the wrong decision, and what happens? God redeems it. There's grace. God keeps us out of our own way. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It is a relationship based upon love, and not the love of Valentine's Day and chocolates, an agape love, much deeper. With the Holy Spirit living inside of us and our relationship with God repaired, we are being transformed into His character. And we can take an active part in God's plan to share the love of God through Jesus Christ with as many as we can. The rules sometimes aren't doable. And for those of you who have been at a funeral, I'm now doing the prayer, the Kadesh, Jewish prayer for the dead. People die. Love never dies. The rules are not doable, but love is. So go and love as God loves you. And please, choose life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, touch our eyes as you did those of the blind, that we shall see in things that are visible those things which are invisible. Lord Jesus, open our ears, heal our wounds, and purify our lives, as you did those who came to you, so that we shall hear and perceive what is true amidst the sounds of the world and find wholeness in ourselves. And that comes from Origen, who lived in 185 to 254. Amen.